Want to talk this morning from 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians 4. One of the things about Baptist Church is our strengths are our weaknesses. A friend of mine started a church years ago in Chicago, in the Polish district of Chicago. And the church grew and became a good, solid church. As immigration happens in Chicago, the Hispanics moved into the area and got saved. They joined the church. And before long, the Hispanics had a larger population of the church than did the Polish people. And ultimately what happened was that the Hispanic people voted the pastor out and took over the church. And I saw him just weeks after all that happened, and he was not a happy camper. But congregational form of government, that's one of the risks we run. And so I want to talk not so much about the polity as I am about the function. So take your Bibles, if you would, and go with me to Romans chapter 12. We're going to start there. And I realize that in many theological circles, the gifts of the Spirit are controversial. And we're not going to talk about the sign gifts and so forth, but we're going to talk about the functioning gifts. Look at beginning at verse 3 of Romans chapter 12. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So these are known as the gifts of the Spirit, that when a person gets saved, he immediately receives the Holy Spirit, Romans 8, 9, and he also is gifted with gifts to function within the local church. I am, number one, I am a local church guy. Number two, I believe that people are in local churches not accidentally. They've been placed sovereignly in that local church body for a purpose. And the Spirit of God has gifted us to carry out that purpose. So, just think about this. We've got this group of people in a church that have been gifted. Now, here's what happens in too many Baptist churches. Now, maybe it doesn't happen in where you're used to, but you get a guy saved. He's a man in his early 30s. He gets saved and he's excited. He comes out to church and he's there all the time. And within 3 weeks, we give him a quarterly and tell him, you've got to teach the fourth grade boys class. And the poor young man doesn't have a clue. He knows how to read a quarterly, so he gets in front of these fourth grade boys and reads a quarterly. And the fourth grade boys are bored. Fourth grade boys who are bored will always find something to do. All right, so we end up frustrating this man because we're not training him. So how do we then train him? And that's where I want to spend most of our time. So in Romans 12 and the parallel passage, which is 1 Corinthians 12, are the gifts of the Spirit given to every believer. And the list is a little different because Romans was written after 1 Corinthians. But where I want to spend our time is in Ephesians. So take your Bibles and go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning at verse 7 of Ephesians 4, we read the following. But unto every one of us is given gifts according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high and led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, verses 9 and 10 are parenthetical. I have an arrow in my Bible from the word gave, the bottom of verse 8, to the top of verse 11. It says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, so we now have Christ giving gifts. And the gifts that he gives are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So let me ask you a question. Do we still have apostles today? No, we do not. Do we still have prophets? And this word prophet here has to do with being able to foretell the future. Do we have them today? No, we do not. All right? Do we still have evangelists today? Yes, we do. And then we have the pastor teacher, right? We still have that today. All right, so we have two gifts, and let me ask you a question. These gifts are given by whom? Look at verse 7. In verse 8, who's giving these gifts? Christ. All right? So we have a set of gifts given to the church, to every believer by the Holy Spirit. And then we have these gifts that are given by Christ to the church. These are offices or special gifts. We know, we've said that they have evangelist, pastor, teacher. Now, let's see what happens if these two are allowed to carry out their office functions. Now, if you have a Scofield Bible like I do, Scofield puts a split between 11 and 12. Ignore that. It says he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to, deceive. Now, we're going to stop there for a moment. So, if the evangelist and pastor teacher are allowed to do the job that God has asked them to do, then these things will begin to happen. All right, the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, and the edifying of the body of Christ. So let's identify, first of all, what is the priority of the office of pastor? Go to Acts 6 for a moment. Keep your fingers in Ephesians 4. We'll be right back there. Acts 6. There's a major happening in Acts 6. There's disputations because the Greek widows are being neglected, all right? They're being discriminated against in 21st century words. The apostles don't argue that they're not, so apparently they were. And we don't have time to get into the culture of the church in that early church, but so there arose murmuring, and by the way, there's a three-point outline, and it's alliterated. The Spirit of God alliterated for us. There's murmuring, then there's ministration. In verse 7, there's multiplying. All right, so the apostles said, it is not reason, it doesn't make sense, for us to leave the ministry of the word to wait on tables. Now, they're not suggesting that they're above waiting on tables. What would be waiting on tables today? What would be that? What would that be today? Do we still do that today in our churches? Okay, all right. Okay, we've got all kinds of cleanup and setup and so forth. But I'm going to suggest to you that this goes further than that. This deals with helping, meeting people's needs. All right, whether it's physical or spiritual, ministering to people. All right, that's waiting on tables. And they said, it doesn't make sense for us to leave the ministry of the word to wait on tables. But they said, all right, so they picked out these men that were going to do that instead. What was their priority? Look at verse 4. What was going to be the priority that the apostles placed upon themselves? Prayer and the ministry of the word, right? Okay, let's talk about those two, because as we understand those two, it will help us with Ephesians 4. All right, so we have prayer. Let me ask you a question. Let's take a church of, say, 200. How much time should a pastor spend in intercessory prayer on a weekly basis? What do you think? What? Yeah, a lot. While you're thinking about that, Christianity Today, and I know that's not our kind of magazine, but they did a survey, and this would have been back in early 90s. They did a survey amongst Christian pastors. Now, that was obviously Christianity Today, very, very broad, right? But they wanted to know how much time the average pastor spent in prayer on a daily basis. What do you think they came up with? 5 minutes? Actually, it was 3. Can you imagine? Now, if that is a priority given to us in Acts 6, what do you think? In a church of 200, how much time should a pastor spend on a daily basis? Let's talk about daily. In intercessory prayer. Now, I know there are going to be variables. It depends on the needs of the church, how many people we have in hospitals, and all the rest of that. But on an average, what do you think? 1 hour. Okay, all right. How much? No, you're right. You're right. It depends on the need. But the ministry of prayer is something I think that in our churches in general, last year we spent a whole year on the priority of prayer. But the preacher is going to has to spend time in prayer as the under-shepherd. What was the other priority? It was prayer, and what was the other? Ministry of the word. What's that mean? Preaching. All right, that's one of them. What else? Teaching, preaching. What else? What's that? Study. What else? What's that? Counseling. Witnessing. Yeah. Let me suggest that the ministry of the word is anytime the Bible's opened up. Whenever you use the word of God, that's the ministry of the word. All right, so the priority in Acts 6 was prayer in the ministry of the word, right? So now let's go back to Ephesians 4. So if the pastor teacher, we're going to focus on that particular gift. If the pastor teacher can spend the time he needs in prayer and in the ministry of the word, that's in preparation and the giving out of the word, what happens? Look at verse 12. What happens? The saints are perfected, which means what? What's the word perfected in the English? What's that mean? What's that? Mature. They're going to be matured. And we're not talking about emotionally mature. We're talking about spiritual maturity. All right? So a spiritually mature Christian is going to do what? Verse 12. He's going to do the work of the ministry, right? And if he's spiritually mature, does the work of the ministry, then what's going to happen? yeah, the body's going to be edified. Now, that's so simple, but we ignore it. I'm sure that Brother Mike and Brother John here, who have all had ministry experience, Brother Randy, you've had experience in church. When I started the church in Dubuque, we bought this huge building. I didn't know in the morning whether to put on my coveralls or put on a shirt and tie, because there was so much work that had to be done physically. And that the urgent crowds out the important. You ever been there? Where the urgent crowds out the importance, and you end up spending all your time fixing leaky roofs or boilers that aren't working right, and you don't have time for prayer or for the ministry of the word. And when that happens, my wife ran a school for a pastor, a good guy, that he spent a good portion of his time, so-and-so was replacing the roof, so he went up and helped him replace the roof. Or his car was busted, so he went out and helped him get his car running. And he spent all of his time doing that, and he didn't feed the people because he had forgotten the priority. So, let's think about this. A church that is wise will make sure that their pastor has time to carry out his priorities, because that is actually helping the church. Let me ask you a question. What's the difference between an independent fundamental Baptist church and a liberal Methodist church on a Sunday? What's the difference? What's that? Doctrine certainly is, yes. Yeah, they are. You know, one of the differences? It should be that when people come to an independent Baptist church, they're going to get fed from the word. My wife and I don't mind McDonald's once in a while. But a full diet of McDonald's for a while gets sickening and can mess you up physically. I'm afraid that all too often in our Baptist churches, we get McDonald's because the preacher hasn't been given the time to spend to give us T-bone steak and roast beef and so forth. You follow what I'm saying? And that's the big difference. If you go into a liberal Methodist church, you're going to get... I remember I was a freshman in college, and a buddy of mine was a Presbyterian. It was at Moody Bible Institute, so you had everything from soup to nuts there. But anyway, he said, "You got to come to church with me. You got to come to church with me." So finally I said, "All right." So we went to 10th Presbyterian Church in Chicago. Huge, huge building. And big stone building with the huge, thick oak doors. When they open, they go, you know, creaking. It was the typical kind of liberal Protestant church. Got there. There wasn't a whole lot of people. We went to a Sunday evening service. Wasn't a whole lot of people there. I'd never been in one of those kind of churches before. And they didn't have the typical platform. They had a tower up there and a tower over there. The guy led songs from that tower. The preacher was going to come out of that tower. And so I'm asking my buddy all these questions. And pretty quick somebody taps me on the shoulder and says, "Shh," and points to a sign. It says, "If you must whisper, whisper a prayer." And I go, "Oh, boy." So the man gets up, finally gets up to preach. He spends a half hour evaluating a Reader's Digest article on Vietnam. That was it. We never opened the Bible. And I walked out of there realizing, for the first time, I'd been into a liberal church. there ought to be a huge difference between a liberal church and a Bible-believing church when it comes to the teaching of the Word of God. So, if the pastor is given the time to study the Word, and given not just the time, but given the resources, books, tapes, whatever he needs, so that he can study and produce something that is solid, then the saints are going to be perfected. Now, if the saints are being perfected and they're mature, then they're going to do the work of the ministry. Now, again, back to Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. They're going to do the work of the ministry as the Spirit of God gifts them in the local church. So here's what's happening. They're doing the work. The pastor is equipping them with the teaching of the Word of God. So they do the work of the ministry. So let me ask you a question. Sister Flapperjaws ends up in the hospital. Who's supposed to go see her? That's a trick question, so be careful. Who's supposed to go see her? The pastor. The church. People who are going to do the work of the ministry. Now, the pastor goes as the under-shepherd. But here's what happens. Churches stop ministering once they hire a pastor. And part of that is because we're not following the biblical model. The church that I pastored up in Philadelphia for 20 years has been without a pastor now for a year. So they all are doing different jobs and so forth and trying to keep the thing afloat. And they finally are zeroing in on the man that they think they're going to bring in. And it's a good man. But here's what's going to happen, because I know those people. The moment he comes in, they're going to dump it all on him and go, we don't have to work anymore. And they miss the point. All right, so if the perfecting of the saints, they're mature, they're going to do the work of the ministry, and then the body is going to be edified. It'll be built up. And then it tells us what edification looks like. Till we all come in unity of faith. And the knowledge of the Son of God. Unto a perfect man. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So as we function correctly, biblically, the Spirit of God is going to bring us into conformity to the image of Jesus Christ, which is what Romans 8:29 is all about. Then, the other side of it is protection. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. We face that today more than we've ever faced. I'm glad I pastored when I did, and not now. Some of the young guys that I teach, I'm afraid for them. This ministry is tough today. I tell them, look, today when you start quoting individuals, be careful. They're going to pull their phones out and they're going to check, make sure you're quoting them correctly. They're going to check you right now. That never happened when I started the ministry. You didn't have smartphones. Probably a good thing we didn't.
Amen.
there's a tremendous amount of information out there that your average guy in the church has access to. And so the preacher standing up on Sunday is competing not just with the church program. He's competing with all the preachers of the country. And the consequence of that is, my mother-in-law was a lady who loved the Lord. She was very faithful in church. But you know, we found out quite accidentally who her favorite preacher was. It was, I can't remember his name, the grinning guy from Texas. Osteen. That was her favorite guy. She just thought he was wonderful. And I'm going, give me a break. She spent the entire life in a fundamental Baptist church but couldn't tell the difference. And that's part of the problem we have. And Osteen is just one of them. I mean, there's a whole bunch of them up there like that. And that's what our people face. And that places an even greater importance on the preacher being able to spend time studying, not just the Word of God, but studying what these other guys are saying. Because part of our job as a pastor is to protect our people from the garbage from without. All right? So that our people be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with wind of doctrine, sleight of men and cunning craftiness. That literally means people who purposely trying to manipulate you away from sound doctrine, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But the opposite of that is speaking the truth in love. Now, let me ask you a question. How do we keep our people in light of all the things that they have access to? How do we keep our people from going in that direction? Let me suggest two answers today. One is sound preaching, teaching them the truth, and very carefully doing so. Secondly, I'm going to suggest to you that if John Doe, Christian, is so involved in his local church and is seeing the Spirit of God use him to touch lives, he's not going to care what Osteen says. He's busy serving God. But if all we have them do is sit in the pew as a spectator, he's going to get bored. So, if we teach them, find out what their gift is. And there's a number of ways we can do that. We don't have time to get into that today, but there's a number of ways we can do that. But we plug them in after we train them. We plug them in and get them excited. Let me tell you something. Two things happened. I remember at Ben Salem when I first went there, the invitation was one of the most exciting parts of the entire service because we had people coming forward all the time, people getting saved. Every Sunday, one couple says, I said, how come you guys haven't had vacation? And he says, we think we can't leave. We're going to miss whatever happens here. And so we need to have that type of environment, and that type of environment happens when we get the people involved, when they're more than just pew warmers. And we do that by following this model. So my question to you is, and we're going to conclude here momentarily, but my question to you is, why don't we follow the model? What do you think? What's that? Laziness? Okay, all right, that certainly could be part of it. Busyness, yeah. Never been done this way before, yeah. Apathy. Yeah. Absolutely. And we don't want the Holy Spirit to interfere with that pattern. Right? Yes. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Fear. Okay. Yeah. Oh, yeah. That's big. That's huge. It's huge. We had at Ben Salem, and also at our first church, Prairie Baptist, we had some people in our church that were scared to death to go soul winning. I mean, it just, they get sick to their stomach when they go knock on the door. But they were very good at discipleship. So what we did is we had them follow up. People get saved, we'd send them to do Bible studies in the home. And they loved that. Because number one is always done by appointment. So there was no threat of interfering with somebody's schedule. And they just blossomed. And yet they were as much part of the soul winning program as the soul winners that led those people to Christ. And so we need to, as a pastor, we need to be sensitive to that. I want to suggest to you a couple of things. Number one, I think that some of it lies at the preacher's feet. Nobody can do it as well as he can. And so he's going to do it all. And then he burns out. It's possible that nobody can do it as well as he can. But maybe it's okay for it not to be done as well. Right? I think about something that's very important in a church service is the song leading. When I was a lot younger, I led songs. And I enjoyed doing that. And I could get the congregation motivated and we'd really get going. But there were other people in the church that wanted to lead songs. Now, they didn't do it as well as I could. So the church, the service wasn't as alive as I wanted it to be. And I struggled, but eventually I gave it up and let them do it. Because that was something they could do that I didn't have to do, and it gave them a reason. Listen, we've got to give our people ownership. If they have ownership, it's going to give them a reason to get up an extra hour early to come to church. And if they know that they are making an impact, when old drunken guy comes down the aisle and gets saved, about six different people in the church have had a direct reason for that guy to be in church and get saved. And that's exciting. All of a sudden, the invitation takes on a whole different tenor because they are waiting to see God using their sacrifice to bring that person to Christ. I think one of the things we need to do with regularity in our church is help people understand just exactly what did happen this week in church that culminated in a Sunday morning service and the role that everybody played. So, here's where we're at. I see churches, I don't know about the other churches, I'm talking about independent Baptists, as football game, pro football. We've got 75,000 people in the stands who desperately need exercise. And 50 men down on the field that desperately need rest. That's kind of what our churches are like. We've got a few people that are burning out to keep the ministry going. And a whole bunch of people sitting there that should be involved. And we need to find a way to do that. And every church has its own personality. I tell Pastor Davidson all the time, Maranatha is very unique, very unique. And every Baptist church is to a degree, but this church, because of the influence of Ambassador, is a very unique place. Some of that's good, some of it's not so good. But we need to find ways to integrate God's people in every aspect. I don't agree with what they're doing, but the more liberal, progressive churches are now going with worship teams and all the rest of this kind of stuff for the and they're trying to do away with everybody being just spectators. I'm going to suggest to you that we need to be more involved with our church than just spectators. So we've got this group of people that have been gifted by the Holy Spirit to do specific ministries within the local church. And then we've got these people that Christ has given to the local church that are supposed to be building these people up and preparing them for ministry so they can do the work of the ministry. If we get those two dynamics working together, it can revolutionize our churches. So, that's my stump for today. Because I am convinced that we need to get back to a biblical model if we're going to see our churches be what I pastored in the 70s. Brother, you pastored in the 70s. Great time. Great time. We need to go back to something like that. Amen. We just did. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of the local church. Thank you for the people that you place in churches. I pray, Father, that you would help us to go back to a biblical model and use the formulas of the Word of God. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You're dismissed.